Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. Whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence which we experience in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great decree of tranquility, union, and plenty which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceful and rational manner in which we have been able to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty which we are blessed, and the means to which we have acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all great and various favors which He hath been pleased to confer upon us, and also that we may then unite in more humbly offering our prayers and supplication to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech Him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private station, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people, by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executing and obeying, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion, virtue, and increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant to all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as He alone knows to be best, given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. This declaration brings tears to my eyes. You may say that's pretty easily done in my case, but when you really think about what this declaration said, and to now look at this country, it has to reach out and touch you. Can you not imagine what it would be like if our government today directed the houses of Congress, directed our president to deliver such a message? To deliver a message that stated that we know that the great God eternal is on His throne, and we know that it is to Him and to only Him that we would give thanks. Wait a minute. Oh, no. The ACLU couldn't allow it. They wouldn't allow it. Wait a minute. We're more inclusive than that. Wait a minute. We're more secular. You see, we couldn't even begin to address the issues that George Washington did under the direction of that Congress. It hasn't been all that long ago, actually. Couple hundred years, certainly a different world. The title of my message today simply is Thanksgiving Praise. You might say I want to take or make a change in what I have been delivering of late when I have had the privilege to stand before you. The messages have been somewhat heavy from me, and I understand that. I know because my family tells me so. I know because my family suggests that maybe I'm sometimes suggesting things that may not occur in our lifetime. But I will tell you this, that I know that we must hear some of the things that are not always pleasant. But we should also take time, and I would like to step back with you today and just simply praise God. Would you come with me and share with me this praise that you and I must deliver to our Father, because we know that it is because of Him that we are here today. Even though I see events and I see changes upon the horizon that I believe will affect us all, it is time for you and I to give thanks. I'd like to share with you a Thanksgiving prayer that I found on the internet that I've found fascinating, and this. It reads, "For a way to express their thankfulness for survival in their first harvest, the deeply religious pilgrims looked to the Bible." Well, what did they find in the Bible? They found this. They found that the celebrated Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, or Feast of Ingathering, the ingathering of the Israelites delivered from the desert of Sinai, and their harvests were celebrated in this feast, and is the most joyful or joyous of all feasts still now. Unfortunately, most of the world doesn't see it or celebrate it or take part in it. It can be found in Leviticus 23, not all that far from some of the references that Mr. Rowe had in Leviticus. And yet they are so essential to a part of our life and our life. But you know, sometimes when I think about taking part in the feast, it's more of a celebratory time. And yes, it does tell us to do things that will make our heart lighter. But do we remember to praise God? Do we remember even now to praise God? After all, Thursday is usually a big time for turkey and pumpkin pie and stuffing and all those good things that we love to eat and enjoy and should. And this crowd that I speak in front of, I'm sure, was satiated with many of the blessings that God provides physically. And hey, let's talk about football. There's football, there's all those things. Unless you're a Dallas fan, then we don't want to talk about it. I am a Dallas fan. Okay, but not for long if this keeps up. But my point is we tend to look past any significant point of Thanksgiving. And you and I should remember it particularly during this Feast of Tabernacles that we just celebrated. And as we look forward to Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, which is never too early to start looking and understanding and bringing forth those springtime attitudes that you and I must have as well, with a point of thanksgiving. As you see, we will read from Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Two short verses. Well, why did I choose those particular verses? Why did I choose Psalm 117 as my beginning scriptural reference? Simply because it talks about praising God, but for me, more importantly, again, it talks about his kindness, but how his truth endures forever. We had that pointed out in the first message when we talked about or understood or being brought to understand hygiene and to understand that why we might know the why or the what. When you put it together, you understand that your truth of God had always been and is in place and will be in place. And that's what directs us to a clean way of life, and what directs us to truth and to holiness. So today I would like to read the scriptures that we share and to understand as scripture, as a body of work, your work and mine, that we will need to continue on. So let's remember God's truth as being the scripture, as being the book, the good news. Sometimes I forget, at least, that it is the good news. I tend to sometimes gravitate to that which we could refer to quickly as gloom and doom. But through it all, we must remember that we can praise God and understand that He is leading us towards a better way. So let's look at some of the guides that we have. Would you turn with me to 1 Peter? 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, as we begin to address the issues of living in this world while praising God as loudly as we can. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you. I'll wait a little. I hear some pages flipping. That's the advantage in one sense of having it here, pasted, but all at the same time, it doesn't give you the timing, or I don't have the timing as well. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Boy, you and I know that, don't we? We know that whenever we get involved with those things that tantalize us, that the world says to us, it's okay, it's good, it'll make you feel good. Well, it fights against you. It fights against the Holy Spirit. It fights against everything that is real or should be in your life. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I think that's fascinating. Really, it's when they call you the bad guy, they're actually glorifying God by your conduct. I don't know about you, but have you noticed? Well, we always talk about the book. Peter always reminds me, hey, Dad, it's the one book we all preach out of. It's several thousand years old, and he's true. That's true. But when you look at it as a day-to-day guide, and when you start reading it in that manner, it certainly becomes it becomes contemporary. It becomes as real as the day it was written. And I've found that to be more so as I continue to study. That it's almost as though it's telling me specifically things that I ought to do. It guides me in my life. If I will only listen, if I will only take to heart. The book was written in such a way, and I've read this in the past, that people have talked about this in such a way that regardless of where you were, whether you were in that particular century with Jesus Christ or And as the book was written and you had that opportunity to read the book, whether we're talking about the Torah or whatever you might have been able to read at that moment, or if you were in the 15th century or the 19th century or the 21st century, that it was contemporary, that it was real, that it was real-time expression of what life really is. I think that's true. And that is why we are always told, in my opinion, to keep looking. To understand, to be aware of our surroundings. People have made mistakes before when they've tried to set time frames. We know of several that have made those prognostications. After all, we're entering the month of December, and the Mayans tell us it's over in 21 days. What? As of next Sabbath, so we got 28 days. Now, I suggest to you that you not go out and sell anything or do anything silly or put something off that you need to do, but to remember that we are to be about our Father's business and that we should be continuing to work in that field that He has given us until He returns, when His Son Jesus Christ returns. And that we are, by our good works, glorifying God. Proverbs 1 verse 15 says, my son, do not walk in their way with them. Don't go with them. Keep your foot from their path. Don't go down the same way they're going. It's very true of this world, isn't it? And it's very true to justify someone's actions that they want you to share in those actions. How blessed you and I are to be God's children. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 18. Here we see a reference to David, and certainly David, if there was anyone that knew how to praise God, it was David. Well, let's rephrase that. If anybody knew or knows how to praise God, it is David. Because we're going to make this a contemporary book. We're going to make it part of our lives, aren't we? So we're going to try to use the present tense. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Again, the reminder is that forever is still happening. So often we want to say, no, it isn't applicable. This isn't what our life is all about. No, it truly is, because it is forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, in verse 11, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. O Lord, are you, and you are exalted as head over all. Remember last time that Nicole and I had the privilege of speaking with you, we referred to the model prayer. And in it, it says, "Thy kingdom come." And here, David is reminding us, yours is the kingdom, O Lord. Thy kingdom come. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, Father. That particular prayer, when you think about it, was truly a prayer of praise and glory. Verse 12, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Can you imagine a declaration before Congress right now saying, both riches and honor come from you? Wait a minute. Oh, I thought that came from whatever party was in power and wants to give me a free phone or whatever it might be. No, the power comes from you, Father. David had it right, didn't he? He knew what he was saying. It's in your hand. We are in his hand. It is time for us to give thanks. To make great and to give strength to all. Verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name. But who am I? Who am I? Who are my people? That they should be able to offer so willing as this. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are a shadow, and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all yours. David was certainly an intelligent guy, wasn't he? He had smarts. He knew what was coming from his father. He knew that everything that came to him that was right and good came from the great God eternal. He understood. Do we? I know also, my God, in verse 17, that you test the heart. So when you and I feel the trials and tribulations of our day-to-day life, maybe some of it's coming from our Father. I think a lot of what we do, though, is self-inflicted. Satan's out there, all right, but we give ourselves some good trouble, don't we? We're able to make some decisions that just are incredible at times. And because of it, we are afflicted. But remember that God does test the heart, and we have to accept that. Sometimes we want to think that everything's peachy keen peachy, but we're here for a reason. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in this uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you as I see you. And I pray that you are joyful, that you are glad to be here, the privilege that you have to praise God. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart towards you. Notice David's prayer here in this particular verse. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I love that. That you and I are progeny of this bloodline. We've been given this understanding and opportunity. And we share these same ways of life. And it is forever the intent, or should be, and the thoughts of the heart for your people. And he prays, fix their hearts upon you. How often do you and I pray, God, fix my heart upon you. Direct me in the ways which will lead me to you. I'd like to share a quote. O Lord, that lends me life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness. Anyone know who wrote it? William Shakespeare. O Lord, that lends me life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness. I think he had it right, didn't he? Let's turn to Joshua 24, verses 14 through 16, because I think this is essential for you and I today. If we don't feel the need for praise, if we don't understand thankfulness as we should, and we've talked about just the mere definition of thankfulness as an awareness of our surroundings and what we should understand and what we should be thankful for. And so maybe the better definition today would be, rather than being thankful, that we need to be thinking. We need to be thankful. We need to be full of thoughts that make us aware of what we have and that we can praise God for them. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. You and I have been delivered. Just as those Israelites were being delivered, we have been delivered. As we came out of that watery grave of baptism and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, we received a guide. We received the opportunity and the privilege of sharing with God and our forefathers and those who might come after us a way of life that God has set before us. And if it seems evil in verse 15 to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day. Joshua was making a declaration before the people of Israel. He said, you've got free moral agency. You're big boys and girls. Choose. Well, I think that's what we're hearing today as well. You decide. Choose. Do what is right. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. You and I see that occasionally on the welcome mat, don't we? I've seen that as I was once a real estate appraiser, and oftentimes you'd be walking up to a house to appraise the home, and you would see the mat that says, for as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Well, it's more than just being a welcome mat. It's more than just something you step on. I don't think that's necessarily wrong to have something that reminds us. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, it's got to be within your heart. It's not something you trod on or tread on. You must make it a part of your life. So the people answered and said, what did they say? What do you think they said? Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. But we as a society basically have done that. So you and I need to assess. That's what I used to do. Who and what we are. And to praise God for what we can be and what we should be and what he took us from. Praise God for his word. Let's turn to Psalms 147, verses 1 through 20. That may be the whole psalm. I don't remember now. As you can see, we will spend a great deal of time reading David's words, because I believe David was the champion of praise. I believe he was the champion of our Father in heaven, who said simply, "Praise God." And he took his people with him. He made them understand. Oh, he was very, very human. But ultimately, he was said to be a man after God's own heart. I'd like to hear those words someday. In my short, frail ways of life, and life is short, but the frailties, my sin, those things that cause me to stumble, I pray God have mercy, and that I accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I received an email, as many of you, as all of you probably in this room did this week, about praising God for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. How true that is. How true it is. Tammy, you want me to mention your name? Okay, I will. No, don't mention Tammy's name. Okay, but Tammy did it. It's her. No, she did, and it was very inspirational, and I certainly appreciate it. Because she recognized the fact that what was most important in her life should be what's most important in all our lives. To accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And to know that he died for every one of us as an individual. It's not collective. Just as I was trying to talk about the ideas of the scriptures, plural, that we will read, should become scripture. In other words, one body. Because we are that body. Collectively and individually. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to God. In verse 1 of Psalm 147, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. That's a contemporary thought, isn't it? Praise is beautiful. See, it hurt me when Bill wouldn't praise my singing. Because praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That's as needed today as it was back then. When I think about binds up his wounds, when I think about all of this, I have to turn my attention back, and we won't turn there, to Isaiah 53. It says what? It says that God allowed his son to be sacrificed. It says that by Jesus Christ's stripes we are what? We are healed. What happens here? He bound our wounds. Well, how did he do that? For you and I, it was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. In verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. If you know of anyone that thinks he understands, guess what? Not really. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. Who covers the heaven with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives the beast its food, and to the young ravens that cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope with mercy, in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders, and he fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His words runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. He has not dealt with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Have you ever tried to write a psalm? Have you ever thought about it? What would you write? What would you say? You know, it could be very short. It could be simply, I praise God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for his crucifixion. In Phoenix one morning, I was sitting there, and in fact, I was supposed to speak that day, and I was down there praying for God's mercy and direction. And a lady came up to me, a sweet, sweet lady, Mary Jane. I didn't get her last name. She's a little bit older than me, I think. I don't know, we both have white hair, so it's hard for me to tell. But you might say she brought to me praise. She brought to me a reminder of what's really important when she simply said to me, Jim, remember this. This is the day that the Lord has made. And suddenly I had some perspective, and it wasn't me that had anything to do with anything. She praised God for that day. And I would assume she's praising God for this day. You and I ought to do the same thing. Sometimes we forget, don't we? It's not just me, come on. I hope that you maybe take some time to write down a psalm, to write down a song, to praise God. I know the musicians here, they work diligently on lyric and music and making that joyful sound. But the rest of us maybe have been slackers about doing or reminding ourselves of how necessary it is to praise God and to make that joyful, in my case, noise. What a relief it can be just simply to praise God. I think I'm punching the wrong button. Oh, no, it worked anyways. All right. Be thankful to him. Be thankful. What a concept, really, when you think about it. A psalm of thanksgiving. And I didn't write this down as a scripture. Let's see, is it five verses? Would you turn to Psalm 100? Five verses, Psalm of Thanksgiving. Wow. It isn't that I'm that smart, but I like to read this psalm as a reminder, and particularly around a day of thanksgiving. Again, it's only five verses. I like things that are short. You know, a short attention span. If I was a kid, they'd probably give me some pill and try to heal my deficit. What is that? Disorder? What, you know, whatever it is. It's got some acronym going with it, too. The teachers know here, but it says here, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. You think the United States did that? Say Thursday. Or any day. I don't think Thanksgiving ought to be designated in one day or any specific day. But if it is a time, as we read, it should be the Feast of Tabernacles. But you and I can go ahead and be thankful every day of the year. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You see, when we get the I syndrome, the ego, we only need to remember that we are God's people, that he is our shepherd. That Jesus Christ is our guide. He is our shepherd. Enter in his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures what? to all generations forever. Once again. But yet it's so often said to be archaic. It's old. So many of us want to eliminate the Old Testament. And yet it reminds us that it is from generation to generation. Would you turn to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7? As you can see, the slide says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." That's the NIV. Specifically, verse 6. In my Bible, the subheading before verse 4, or the beginning of the chapter, talks about being united, joyful, and in prayer. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That last verse tells us a great deal. That the peace that we have because of our relationship with God surpasses anything that we might garner as understanding. And it'll guard our hearts. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is why and how. Perhaps, another quote, perhaps it takes a pure faith to praise God for unrealized blessings, for those which we once enjoyed or those we enjoy now. Let me read that again. Perhaps it takes a pure faith to praise God for unrealized blessings. In other words, things that are happening around us that we don't even pick up on, that were truly blessings. The fact that Karen and I were able to make it over here without being run over. All of you pretty much drove over here, same thing. I don't know if you noticed this, at least on the freeway when I was driving. Now, Peter would probably tell me, nah, it's no different than ever. But I thought the traffic was pretty heavy today. And they were all looking like race car drivers, and there's Jim, and like the hick he is, trying to drive and make it through. Well, maybe that was an absolute blessing. Well, it was the fact that I got to survive that experience. That quote was written by A.W. Tozer. Second Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, please. Where it talks about seeing the invisible. Well, how are you and I going to be able to do something like that? How does that work? Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's a good thing. That's a good thing as you get older. To become more aware of that. That while we are aging and that process is occurring, I can look in the mirror. I once had a different hair color. I'm reminded that I can be renewed. The inner me can be renewed every day. It can be a babe in Christ, which is what I really am. Nothing more. For our light affliction is but for a moment. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. That's how we have to look past that which is what we consider reality, and to understand that the invisible is that which is eternal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. I got ahead of myself in not finishing that. First Corinthians 16, verses Verse 8, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of Christ Jesus for you. Gratitude unlocks, and this is another quote, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow. Melody Beattie, I think I pronounced her name correctly, the last name, it's B-E-A-T-T-I-E. It was interesting for me to get on the internet and to look at so many of these things that are things that people understood and talked about and were aware of as they realized what gratitude truly is. If I were asked to write a quote today about gratitude, I don't know necessarily what I would say. But I'd ask you to consider that as well. This is the heavenly hope that you and I should have, as our forefathers did as well. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly what? That they seek a homeland. Do you and I seek a homeland, or are we comfortable? Are we happy where we are? Believe me, Jim is one of those fellers that don't like to leave his house. So I have to be careful. This is the warning. And truly, if they had called to mind the country for which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire what? A better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's what's being done. That is what has been done. And that is one reason to praise God. Turn to Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. As you can see here, there is a multitude of people. This picture is a multitude from, or is supposed to show us an example. It exhibits the thought of a multitude from the Great Tribulation. Now, you and I know, pray that we are not part of that tribulation. We pray that God would spare us. We pray, regardless of where it might be, wherever you might think it is, we have to be acknowledging the fact that God will deliver this place of safety, regardless of where it is. I can't tell you. I can't go to the map and say, here it is. I know people have tried, but I'm not certain. That I don't know. But I ask you to put yourself in the middle of that crowd. I want you to look in here and I want you to say, well, here I am. I went through this. I know what it's like. I've been a part of this multitude. I understand that the tribulation is a reality. This is what these people know at this point. What will it be like? Here I am, up here. Okay, I'm in the back. I don't like being in the front. Not that I'm such a nice guy that, or that I'm shy. It's just that I'm not sure what I ought to be doing probably at this point. Do you? I'm not sure. I'm up there. I don't know where you are. But I know this, that sometime, and I believe in the near future, I can't quite stay away from my typical message, but in the near future, in my opinion only, to use the present day vernacular, we're going to get our world rocked. It's going to rock your world. Well, where are you going to be? What are you going to do? What do you understand? I pray for that preservation, and I know that you do as well. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Talk about a phrase of glory and of praise. In verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know? So he said to me, these are the words who come out. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Once again, receiving that knowledge that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was absolutely necessary. That's what cleansed them. That's what cleanses all of these people. That's me up there being cleansed. Or already cleansed, able to wear the robe. Praise God. But do we want to go through all of this? It's time for awareness. Therefore, in verse 15, they are before the throne, the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall never hunger, they will neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You got to know where I'm turning next. Just turn with me to Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. Remember, through the praise of God that we have, there is the witness of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And it transcends any time or space. Anything scientific that everyone throws at me because I'm too dumb to understand. It says it doesn't really matter. It exceeds all knowledge. That I accept and grasp onto. I have to. Because I don't get all that other stuff. But I also read that it's not necessary. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.